The message tonight is entitled, Jew or Gentile, Does It Matter? And I'm going to be looking at some things regarding the dispensationalist error and some other things involved with that. But the primary thrust of the message, the thing that I most want to get across tonight, is the necessity of the new birth. And that's why I take my text from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. Kind of an indirect way of getting at this point, but a lot of other things involved in what I want to say tonight. So, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Let me pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight to worship. Pray that you would help us to free our minds from all other things that have been with us throughout the day. Pray that you would help us to look to Christ. Pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us and that you would bless us as we study your word, and you would help us to search out the truths of your word and to be blessed and profited by them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The dispensationalist error is a very common one this day. It's prevalent in most churches in our area of the country in the Bible Belt. People who are called dispensationalists or fundamentalists, who are generally Arminian in their doctrine, they place great stock in being a Jew, in being of the physical descent of Abraham. And this isn't something that I've just heard from Dad and other preachers. It was a couple of years ago, but I've been on the internet discussing things with people for the past couple of years, and I came across a lot of these people of a dispensationalist mindset and found out that everything that I'd heard was true and even more besides. The veneration that these people of this idea give to 1948 Israel and to anybody who claims to be of Jewish lineage, it often borders on idolatry and seems to cross the line to idolatry sometimes. These people that I've talked with in most cases seem to be more interested in discussing Israel and the things going on over in the Middle East and people of the Jewish religion. They're more interested in discussing that than they are in discussing the doctrines of salvation or anything about the person or the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I find very ironic with these people, because they are of an Arminian mindset and they don't believe in election, you argue with election about them and you get them mad, but then they'll turn around and say that God has chosen Israel. So they think it's not fair for God to choose people to salvation, but He chose Israel, and Israel has all these blessings from God because He chose them, but they still reject election, and they'll get very mad at you if you try to argue the doctrine of election with them. So they think that the Jews, just because of their physical lineage, they have all these blessings. It doesn't matter how they live their lives. The Gentiles are left to the shrift of their own free will, and the only way they can get to heaven is through exercising their free will and making their decision. And many of them, I believe, they either have this idea or they probably actually teach it that the Gentile believers will have a secondary place in heaven to the Jews.
Right.
And some of them even have gone so far as to say, now not all of them, there's many of them that don't go to this extreme, but there are some who believe that the Jews will end up in heaven without believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a blasphemy if you study the Scripture. It's blasphemous against Christian doctrine. But it's held by many of the leading teachers of the day. I heard back before the 2000 presidential elections that George Bush had said something along the lines that Jews could not go to heaven without believing on Christ. And Billy Graham heard of that, and he told Mr. Bush that he shouldn't be trying to play God. It's not playing God to say something that's very plain in the Scriptures. When Peter told the Sanhedrin that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, he was speaking to Jews. And Christ was speaking to Jews when he said that no man can come unto the Father but by me. And of course in Romans chapter 3, the whole, actually starting back in chapter 1, but you see it most plainly in chapter 3, that the condition of mankind that Paul describes, all being sinners and under the wrath of God, he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's describing Jews and Gentiles both, and he makes that very plain, that being a Jew doesn't give you any advantages with God, but you must come to faith in Christ if you would be saved. And so that's why we teach that salvation comes only through Christ. It doesn't matter what physical parentage you have, doesn't matter what your race is or what church you go to. If you don't believe on Christ, you're not saved, and if you do believe on Christ, you are saved. And we can only be brought into a living union with the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So first tonight, I want to examine for a few minutes if there's any scriptural support for this idea that the Jews still have a special favor with God. Now, I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament, to Genesis and Exodus and the Old Testament law, and look at all the promises that God gave to Abraham and promising to multiply his seed and everything. But he said, you find his promises given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and many of the patriarchs. But the thing to remember is that the covenant that he made with Abraham and with the nation of Israel during the time of Moses was a conditional covenant. If the covenant was broken by the nation of Israel, it went out of effect. And that covenant did not assure anybody's soul salvation. The blessings involved in that covenant were primarily physical blessings. He promised them the land of Canaan and promised them deliverance from their enemies so long as they walked in his covenant and served him. But they were still required to believe his promises and to perform the ceremonies and religious rituals, the sacrifices and offerings which pointed them to God's Messiah. They weren't going to be saved without believing in the Messiah who was yet to come, although they had the blessings that God gave them. And God promised that he would destroy them ultimately if they did not walk in his covenant and obey his law. And this is why we say it's a conditional covenant. And we'll look at just a couple of verses that show this. Deuteronomy 27. You find it all throughout the law, but here's a couple of places we'll look at. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Speaking to Israel, Moses said, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen." So if Israel did not walk in God's law, then they would be cursed by God instead of blessed. And Deuteronomy 28:45, chapter 28, verse 45, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee." Now we see in the Old Testament how that God fulfilled these curses against the nation of Israel on many occasions in punishing them with their enemies and sending them into captivity. And I believe he would finally remove the nation of Israel from his care forever in 70 A.D. And in Luke chapter 20, I believe this is the thrust of the parable that Christ teaches in Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 9. Speaking to mainly to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him.'" And of course, this refers to God sending the prophets to Israel during the times of their rebellion, and then ultimately sending Christ. "And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy those husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, 'God forbid.'" The scribes and Pharisees understood what he was saying, that God was going to take the blessings away from national Israel. "And he beheld them and said, 'What is then this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder.'" So, God is, because Israel rejected Christ and ultimately crucified him, God took the blessings away from Israel, and he destroyed the nation of Israel in 70 A.D., and all the genealogical records were destroyed at that time, so that people who claim to be Jews even today can't prove they're of Abraham's lineage. Although I was told by one person that they've proven by DNA that a certain group of people are descendants of Aaron, but I don't know where they got a sample of Aaron's DNA, but that's what he told me. Now in Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul tells us who the Israel of God is now. Those who are the true Jews, now that God has removed Israel from the covenant, because Israel broke the covenant. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly," verse 28, Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And dispensationalists, you can make them read it 100 times, and they won't believe that this verse is saying what it's saying. I've never had one of them try to explain to me what it really means, but they won't accept that he's saying that the true Jews are the ones who serve God and believe on Christ. The idea that the Jews have a special favor with God seems to be almost as prevalent now as it was in Christ's time or in Paul's time, but it was very strongly contradicted. John the Baptist argued against this false idea in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and starting in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And bringing forth fruits meet for repentance is basically the same thing as becoming a new creature, which Paul said in our text, because that's what the regenerate heart brings forth, the fruits meet for repentance, and the old man who's dead in trespasses and sins cannot bring forth the fruit that's meet for repentance. And he goes on to say, And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So John the Baptist is telling these religious hypocrites that it doesn't matter one bit to God that you're Abraham's children. God isn't concerned with their heart, with their physical flesh. He's concerned with what's in their hearts. And the fact that they are children of Abraham doesn't mean that they're pleasing to God. And only God can change their hearts, only the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus taught to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. God searches our hearts. In Jeremiah 17 it says that he searches the heart and tries the reins. And of course he tells us that what he finds in the hearts of all men is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so, unless we bring forth fruits meet for repentance, which only a regenerate heart can bring forth, we will be destroyed and cast into the fire, as John the Baptist said here. His message is true for both Jews and Gentiles. He's not just speaking to the Pharisees. It's not just meant for them, or if it was, it wouldn't be in the Scripture, but it's meant for all of us. Our physical lineage or our religious heritage or whatever, none of that matters anything if our hearts aren't changed. So our parentage doesn't give us any favor whatsoever with God. It's only a new heart, having a new heart given to us by the Spirit of God, that brings us into a condition of salvation. Now the Lord Jesus Christ taught this very same thing against the error of the Pharisees. Look in John chapter 8. There's a very lengthy discourse here, and the Pharisees in this place argue basically the same thing that John was arguing against in Matthew 3. John 8, and I'll start in verse 37. Christ says to the Pharisees, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. So Christ here acknowledges their physical heritage. He says, I know you're Abraham's children. They have the genealogies and everything. They're children of Abraham, but he discounts the spiritual benefits of being Abraham's physical children. It didn't make them accept the Messiah. They're still sunk down in rebellion and hypocrisy, and they hated the Messiah when he was there on earth. He proved who he was. He'd done many wonderful works. He had healed people of malignant diseases, raised people from the dead, but they still hated him and they hated his teaching. So this shows the hardness of men's hearts. Jew and Gentile alike are all under the wrath of God because we're hard-hearted and we've inherited Adam's sinful nature. We're all depraved and fallen under the wrath of God, as you can see in Romans 3:10-18 and many other passages in the Scripture. Jew and Gentile alike, we're all under the wrath of God because of our sin nature and because of the sins that we commit. And all unbelievers, just like the Pharisees, as Christ told them that they were the children of the devil. All unbelievers are the children of the devil, so long as they remain in rebellion to Christ as the Pharisees were. Now these Pharisees placed great stock in their physical descent, but their idea that they were favored by God because they were children of Abraham was refuted by Christ in this place. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Now the dispensationalists of our time, they're just like the Pharisees. They think that because Abraham is their father, is the father of the Jews, that they have favor with God. And they don't believe that Abraham's children have to do the works of Abraham to have favor with God. Some of them don't even concede that there is a spiritual Israel. Some of them do admit it, but they place a great difference between the spiritual Israel, who are the believers, and the physical Israel, and they place a far greater significance upon the physical nation than they do on the spiritual Israel. And one of Brother Need's papers that he sent out at Biblical Examiners a while back, he told about, he had an article in there that some dispensationalist Christians, so-called Christians, are providing funds for Jewish terrorist groups who are plotting to blow up the Dome of the Rock and the Muslim holy site so they can rebuild the temple over there in Israel and restart their Judaism, their religion over there. And of course, that's completely outrageous, and I can't imagine why a true Christian would want to do anything like that. But the thing we need to ask ourselves is, what's the religious creed of these Jews who these alleged Christians are supporting? And the only thing you need to know is that they reject the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They deny Christ's deity, they deny His virgin birth, they deny His resurrection, everything about Him. They even deny that He was a good man. And even Muslims and heathen philosophers, well, most of them will say that Christ was a good man, although they don't believe that He was God or anything like that. But the Orthodox Jews, by and large, the vast majority of them, they subscribe to the Talmud, not to the Old Testament scriptures, and the Talmud is extremely blasphemous and evil in the things they say about Christ. And yet, sad to say that many of these professed Christians support these Christ haters and make out like, even though they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they still have all these blessings from God because they're of Abraham's physical seed. But Christ makes it very plain for us here in John chapter 8 that there's two groups of children of Abraham. In verse 37, He tells the Pharisees that they are Abraham's seed. So they are the physical children of Abraham, but there's the spiritual children of Abraham as well. In verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So you can be a physical child of Abraham, but that's not going to get you anywhere, not with God. So the thing that should matter to us isn't to be a physical Jew. That's not going to get you anywhere with God. The important thing is to be a spiritual Israelite, a person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and has confidence, does not have confidence in the flesh, but worships God in the Spirit and believes in Christ. You can see very readily throughout the Scriptures what good the Abrahamic lineage did in the hearts of most Jews. God told them over and over that they were the most stiff-necked and rebellious people on earth. You find that in the law, and they proved it throughout their history. They rebelled against God. Hardly had they gone through the Red Sea and the Lord drowned the Egyptians behind them, they started to murmur against Moses, and you find it all throughout the Old Testament, them rebelling against God. So the average Jew, just like pretty much the average professing Christian these days, were not spiritual children of Abraham. If they were the spiritual children of Abraham, they would have done the works of Abraham. And the work of Abraham was to serve God and to trust in the Messiah. So these people who were the physical children of Abraham, but were idolaters and all sorts of other things, they weren't his spiritual seed. I believe when God made his promise to Abraham that he would multiply his seed like the stars of heaven, that he was referring to Abraham's spiritual seed even more so than the physical. Probably one of those prophecies that has a dual fulfillment, but I think he refers primarily to Abraham's spiritual seed. Now, what is the work of Abraham? Christ explains it for us in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the work of Abraham is to believe on Christ and to rejoice in Christ.
Amen.
He must believe that Christ is who he claims to be. He's the Son of God. He's the only Savior of sinners. So we have to trust in Him to save us from sin and the condemnation of the law, and also live according to His commandments, bring forth fruit meet for repentance, as John the Baptist said. If we're doing this, if we're living according to God's law, seeking to live according to God's law out of love for God, not out of any works-mongering way, but if our faith is verified by our works, as James teaches, then we can truthfully say that we are the children of Abraham. Now, what Christ says here coincides with what Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Please turn to Philippians 3:3. This is a text that correlates very well with that in Romans chapter 2 and with John chapter 8. You see some of the same things here. Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now these coincide, at least to some extent, with the works delineated as the works of Abraham in John chapter 8. We commune with our Heavenly Father as Abraham did. We have access to the throne of the Father thanks to the intercession of Christ. We rejoice in Christ Jesus as Abraham did. Christ said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And so we rejoice in Christ because we have salvation through Him. We have all the blessings that come with salvation, the adoption of children and reconciliation with God and all of these things. We're saved from eternal condemnation, and so we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We also have no confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh was Israel's great stumbling block. Paul expressed this in Romans chapter 10. They thought that they could earn God's favor by keeping His law. Of course, they weren't keeping it perfectly. They didn't realize the spiritual intent of the law, which Christ explained to them in the Sermon on the Mount. They thought that just their circumcision and a few rituals, most of which weren't even in the Old Testament scriptures, but had come down through their rabbis, they thought doing that made them all right with God. And they didn't see themselves as guilty and deserving of condemnation. But Paul described their error in Romans chapter 10. Let's turn them there and read. Romans chapter 10 and verses 2 through 4. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Outside of Christ, as most of these Jews were, the majority of them who didn't believe on Christ, they were as bad off as the most pagan of the Gentiles. Their outward lives were probably superior. They weren't involved in some of the heathen rituals and practices that these pagan Gentiles had been involved in. But they were just as dead in trespasses and sins, and they were equally under the condemnation of God's law because they did not have a perfect righteousness. But the spiritual Israel does submit themselves to Christ's righteousness, both Jew and Gentile. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to put away their sin and provide them a perfect righteousness. And these people who are trusting in Christ, who are the circumcision that Paul describes in Philippians 3:3. So we can ask, secondly, was there any advantage to being a Jew? Past tense. Was there any advantage to being a Jew? And we can say, yes, they did formerly have great advantages. It wasn't an advantage that actually saved them, but they did have great advantages, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." So they had these blessings. They had God's law. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the teachings, the sacrifices, and the rituals that pointed them to the Messiah, which all the nations around them didn't have. But they proved how little good this did them because they turned from God over and over and went after idolatry and followed the gods of the nation instead of the God who brought them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. Their physical descent from Abraham and their having the law and all of the blessings that God had given them, that didn't give them Abraham's spirit that worshiped God and rejoiced in Christ. And so because the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Christ, the promises were finally removed from them and given to the spiritual Israel. In verse 9 of chapter 3, Paul goes on to tell us why the Jews did not take advantage of these great kindnesses and the great light that God had given them. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Now, the reason that Israel did not take advantage of the great blessings that God gave them wasn't because they were so much worse than the Gentile nations around them. Any of the Gentile nations with the same privileges would have ended up the same as Israel because we're all totally depraved and our hearts go astray from God and we war against God until He brings us into conformity with His will. But those who are saved, both Jew and Gentile, they all come to God and they're all saved in the same way. In verse 30 of chapter 3, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." It's far better to be among these who attain this justification that Paul describes than to be a Gentile and to have this blessing than to be a a physical Jew who doesn't have these blessings. Some of these dispensationalists that you argue with, you get the feeling they think it's better to be a Jewish unbeliever than to be a Gentile believer. But the biblical conclusion from all these things that we've been saying is that physical Israel did have many advantages. They had the law and everything that we iterated a moment ago. But because of the human depravity that's native to all of us since the fall of Adam, they squandered those privileges, and ultimately they were stripped of those privileges. So the only Israel of God now is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more national covenant Israel. I don't believe the United States was in a covenant with God like Israel, as some people believe either. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only covenant Israel now. That nation over in the Middle East, 1948 Israel, isn't... Certainly, I don't see how you can argue that they're in covenant with God or that they fulfill any biblical prophecies. That state is completely founded upon atheism and socialism. It's one of the most tyrannical countries in the whole world, both to their own people and, of course, they're a terror to everyone around them. The numbers of Christian churches in Israel now are very minuscule. There's not hardly any of them, and it's doubtful that the ones that there are, that very many of them are preaching the truth. Of course, the people over there aren't following the Scriptures, Old or New Testament, any more than the people here in America. And the government over there doesn't even pretend to be religious. They are a self-proclaimed secularist government. The Orthodox Jews, even in the nation of Israel, are few and far between. But it wouldn't matter even if the Orthodox Jews were in power over there, because they still reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not going to be in favor with God as long as they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because that the husbandman cast the Son of God out of the vineyard and killed him that they were cast out of God's presence. It's what we looked at in Luke chapter 20. They've rejected the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. And so these Jews now, just as back then, they're not going to be judged by the standard of their lineage. They're going to be judged by whether they kept the law perfectly, which none of us can, of course. We're all condemned because we've broken God's law, or whether they trusted a substitute to keep it for them. So Jew and Gentile alike can only be saved in one way, and they're all condemned for the same reasons, because they've all broken the law of God. So regardless of a person's millennial view, and I'm not advocating any particular millennial view, this error, this dispensationalist error that is very prevalent in the churches of our modern day, needs to be combated. We don't need to let people get away with believing this, not just argue for argument's sake, but because it's a very serious error, and it leads to even worse things. Some of them go to great extremes, as we said a moment ago, believing that Jews can be saved without trusting in Christ. So even if Israel was to take over the Temple Mount and reinstate animal sacrifices in a new temple, they wouldn't be pleasing God, because those sacrifices don't put away sin. They never did under the Old Covenant, and to do it now would be a blasphemy against the work of Christ. It would be as great or even greater blasphemy than what the Catholics are doing in their Mass. Christ appeared once to make one offering for sin forever, and anyone who's attempting to make an offering for sin now is rebelling against God and is an enemy of God. And we shouldn't have any enmity against the Jews or against the dispensationalists or people that are arguing for these things. We should pray for them as we do for everyone else. But the great error, as I see it, that the dispensationalists are making in glorifying the Jews and making out that they still have these great privileges with God, regardless of how they're living or what they believe, is that they're raising up the middle wall of partition that Christ broke down. In Ephesians chapter 2, we don't have time to turn there and look at it, because the passage runs through Ephesians 2, starting in about verse 10 and runs through chapter 3. But Paul spends a lot of time describing how Christ has broken down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles and brought them into one body. He made of both in twain one new man. So it's a dishonoring to God to say that these people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are going to be saved just because they're Abraham's seed. The Jews must be brought into the body of Christ just as the Gentiles, and when they are, they're all of one church. There's not a separate church for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. They're all in one church, and they're all saved in the same way, and they all have the same privileges in Christ. Let's look up one more passage, Galatians chapter 3. Paul tells us who the true children of God are. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. For ye are all, both Jew and Gentile, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are all one in Christ Jesus. The dispensationalist doesn't care if there's bond or free or male or female, but they want to have a Jew and a Gentile. But it's very clear from the Scriptures that it's those who trust in Christ are the true spiritual seed of Abraham, and it's that seed of Abraham that we want to be numbered among. Ishmael, was a son of Abraham, but he was not a son of God. You could multiply that list endlessly. Esau was Abraham's grandson, but God hated him. Said, Esau, have I hated? Of course, Judas, Ahab, and scores of Jews, people of the lineage of Abraham, hated God and fought against him and were ultimately condemned to hell. So being a Jew doesn't deliver anyone from the penalty of sin, and we can extrapolate that and say that being a Baptist or being a Calvinist, that doesn't deliver you from the penalty of sin. We all have to be converted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is where we bring in the necessity of the new birth. We must be born again if we're going to be saved, regardless of who we are, regardless of how we grew up. So the millennial arguments are all beside the point. The thing that we do know is that the angels of God rejoice over the salvation of any sinner, whether they're a Jew or Gentile. Our ancestry doesn't mean anything with God. It might help you somewhat in this world if you're born of a certain race or born rich or something like that, but it's not going to earn you any favor with God. God is no respecter of persons. He sees all of our hearts, and the hearts of rich and poor alike, and Jew and Gentile alike, are all deceitful and wicked. He knows that we're completely incapable of achieving salvation, that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. It's only God that can make the dry bones to live. And so the only thing that really and truly matters when you come down to it is to have the new heart that the Lord Jesus described in John chapter 3 when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be made a new creature in Christ Jesus if we would go to heaven. There's no other way that a person can attain to eternal glory except through believing in Christ. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, if Christ's Spirit has not done a work in our hearts, then we're none of His. But God's people are marked and defined by their new heart, which produces the fruits of repentance. And the new heart is the seal of the Holy Spirit. So this is the thing that truly matters. Without a new heart, none of us are going to enter heaven. We must be born again, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And this is why Paul has warned us in Galatians against the idea of trying to please God by some physical ritual such as circumcision or by your religious heritage. But he tells us to seek the spiritual heritage that God bequeaths on all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us all great blessings and salvation itself through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that God will grant us all the grace of making us new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Amen.